Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always hard to follow candy. Being the middle of three boys in my family, I have experienced most of the joys and plenty of the challenges of brotherhood. There are less than 4 years between my older brother and my younger brother, and I am almost exactly smack dab in the middle. With three of us, it meant there was always two against one. And most often, it was me and my younger brother against my older brother, and yet somehow he always finished on top. Literally. Oh, there's stories. Yeah. I learned last week, stay on script. Fortunately now, as adults, we get along a lot better than we did as teenagers. Now, although there is a city whose name attests to it, I'm not sure that brotherly love should be our model for how it is we should love one another. Now, our reading this morning is about brothers. And it's about how they got along or how they didn't get along. And if you've been here the last couple of Sundays, and if you know your Bible stories, especially in Genesis, you realize that there are a number of stories in Genesis about brothers, and they don't all turn out so well. Walter Brueggemann, Old Testament scholar, refers to this as the problem of brothers. In this section of Genesis, the problem of brothers. And the first story we encounter about brothers in Genesis is the first two brothers, the original brothers, so to speak. And they were born, and Cain took on the responsibility to till the ground and to garden and to grow things. And Abel took on the responsibility of keeping the flock. And when each of them brought in their offering, the Lord was more pleased with Abel's offering of the first sheep and cows than he was, I guess he wasn't a vegetarian, than he was of the produce from the land. And that made Cain a bit jealous. So he invites his brother to go out and wander in the field. One of the things I learned, probably not a good idea to... I mean, your brother never wants to wander in the field with you. That's not what he's up to. And that isn't what Cain was up to. And he ends up killing Abel in the field. And when the Lord came and asked Cain where his brother was, what does Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Talk about an example of brotherly love. Later in Genesis, when Isaac, the long-awaited son of Abraham and Sarah, who we read about last week, when he finally had children with his wife, Rebecca, they had twins, two boys, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the older of the twins, and he was the apple of his father's eye, but Rebecca preferred Jacob. So when it came time for Isaac at his old age to offer his blessing to his oldest son, Rebecca helped Jacob to trick Isaac into thinking that Jacob was in fact Esau, so that Jacob would receive his older brother's birthright and blessing. Well, when Esau found out that what Jacob had done, he wanted to kill him. Oh, I see a little thread here, right? And Jacob left, went away, still with the birthright, and he went to live with his uncle Laban, and he fell in love with a beautiful woman, his cousin, but don't worry so much about that, Rachel. And he agreed to work 7 years to earn her hand in marriage, and on the night of their wedding, his uncle sent Rachel's older sister, Leah, who was not as attractive as Rachel, in to consummate the marriage with him. Having been the one who had tricked his father with a case of mistaken identity, now he was the victim of mistaken identity. And Isaac went on to work another 7 years to earn Rachel's hand in marriage. So, did I say Isaac? Jacob. This Jacob. I hope I didn't confuse this by using the wrong names, because maybe I confused myself. This Jacob in this story Esau and Jacob, the younger brother. This Jacob is also had his name changed to Israel. He is the father in the story that we read this morning. He is Joseph's father. And Joseph is Jacob and Rachel's firstborn son. So Joseph is the apple of his father's eye because he was the first son that he had with his beloved Rachel. He is the 11th son born overall, but the first that he and Rachel had together. And he has a younger brother, Benjamin, who is the 12th child born to them. So there's 12 sons of Jacob whose name was changed to Israel, who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now back to our story. As our reading begins, Joseph is more beloved by Israel, his father, whose name is also Jacob, than all of the other children. So his father gives him a robe, a coat that's heavily ornamented. Some translations say it had long sleeves, and probably longer than these, very impractical. Anybody wearing a coat with long sleeves probably is not going to be expected to do much, but youngest brothers aren't expected to do much, in my experience. That coat is the inspiration for the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. This coat represented to Joseph's brothers everything that they didn't like about him. Because every time they saw him wearing it, they knew their father had given it to him and he had not given it to any of the rest of them. It ticked them off. They were jealous, they were bitter, they were resentful, so much that they could hardly speak to Joseph. Talk about brotherly love. Actually, when they weren't talking was probably the best time. Because when they were talking, it probably was not kind. Well, whether Joseph was unaware of their disdain for him, or maybe he just didn't care, he decided to add fuel to their fury when he told them about this dream that he had, where it appears as though he will be standing before them and they will be bowing before him. Now, if you listen to all of the reading, and especially there at the end, you'll realize that this actually happened at the end of our reading. Spoiler alert. But at this point, in an effort to prevent that from happening, Joseph's brothers begin to conspire against him. And at first, they just plan to kill him. That should take care of it. But then Reuben, the eldest son, the most fatherly of them, steps in and stops him and says, "I don't think we need to do that. Let's put him in this pit," which they did, and then they decided to sell him instead into slavery. And then they used that darn robe, now for good, at least in their mind, when they put goat's blood on it and they brought it to their father and they said, "Look what we found." And they let him believe that Joseph had been killed by wild animals. What you may remember, or maybe new news to you, that is that when Jacob fooled his father Isaac into giving him the birthright, he took the skin of a goat and put it on his arms to make his arms hairy so that he thought he was Esau. And now he is being fooled by the blood of a goat. Now, what we didn't read this morning, and Miss Joanne alluded to a lot of other things happened in the story, and it was already a long reading. Thanks, Arlene, for bringing us through that, is that Joseph interpreted other dreams. And he finds himself at one point, he finds himself in prison. And while he's in prison, Pharaoh decides that his chief cupbearer and his chief baker need a timeout. So they end up in prison with Joseph, and each of them on the same night has a dream, different dreams, but the same night they each have a dream. And Joseph interprets their dreams for them. And soon thereafter, it's Pharaoh's birthday, and he decides, "Oh, it's my birthday. I need a cake. It's time to let the baker out of prison so he can make me a cake." And he needs a cupbearer there to attend to him. And so they get out of prison, but it's probably a couple years later before the cupbearer remembers this dream that Joseph had interpreted for him. And he remembers it when the Pharaoh has a dream that he wants interpreted. He goes, "Eh, I know this guy. This guy I met in prison. Nice guy. He interpreted my dream. Maybe he could interpret yours. And so they go down and they get Joseph out of prison. They bring him to Pharaoh, and Joseph, in fact, interprets Pharaoh's dream for him. And the interpretation is that there is a time of drought coming, which will lead to a time of famine. And so in preparation for that, in the years before the drought comes, they should be storing up grain to be prepared for that time of drought and famine, which they did. They stored up the grain. The drought came, the famine came, but Egypt was in pretty good shape through it all. And as a result, Joseph didn't go back to prison. He ends up now as part of as Pharaoh's right-hand man. And Pharaoh actually puts him in charge of all of Egypt. Well, during that famine, Jacob, Joseph's father, sends his brothers to Egypt to look for grain because they don't have any. There's a famine. I don't know if you heard. So they go into Egypt and to buy some grain, which they do, and Joseph recognizes them immediately. And maybe they're blinded by their guilt, but they don't seem to realize who Joseph is. Joseph somehow had their faces seared in his mind. He didn't forget. And yet he didn't say anything. And they have a number of interactions over a period of time where finally then Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. And Pharaoh encourages him to invite them to come, all of them, including his father, to come and move to Egypt, to land that Pharaoh will give them, which is what they did. And that's where they were living at the conclusion of our story when we hear that Joseph's father has died. They're living in Egypt, and at this point, Joseph's brothers come to him. He's been able to see his father before he dies, and his brothers now come to him in the effort to honor their father's final request of them. That is that they would finally seek forgiveness for that which they did to Joseph, selling him off into slavery and pretending that he was dead. And when they came, Joseph, I think, had every right, every justification to send them away. Now that his father was gone, I think he was in his, what would have been appropriate to actually send them off of the land that Pharaoh had given them and wash his hands of them as they had washed their hands of him. Deny that they ever existed. Now that his father was gone, just go on living his life. And yet when they came, Joseph wept. His brothers came to him and asked his forgiveness, and he responded not in anger, he responded in tears. To which his brothers responded by crying themselves and then laying at his feet, just like the dream had predicted, begging his forgiveness, offering to make themselves slaves of his. Rather than doing so, Joseph, in a true display of brotherly love, says to his brothers, "Do not be afraid. For what you intended for harm, God instead has used for good." You see, God blessed Joseph, and by doing so, numerous people were saved. Now, we don't forget that there were 13 years, however, from the time that his brothers sold him into slavery that he was brought out of prison. From the time he was 17 to 30, Joseph suffered because of his brothers' actions. But it also set into motion this interpretation of dreams in prison that led him to being released. And through that, God used that time, those incidences, those things, for good, in a way that nobody could have imagined. And as a result, Egypt was prepared for the drought and the famine that came. Numerous, countless lives would have been saved as a result, because they stored up grain as they had been told, as Joseph had interpreted this dream. And as a result of Joseph ending up in Egypt, the 12 tribes of Egypt, all of Israel came to dwell in Egypt, where they would remain for over 400 years until the Passover, which we'll look at next Sunday in Exodus. But in our story, not looking too far ahead, coming back to where our story concludes, the focus is on that brotherly love. In its best case scenario. And it's through that brotherly love that forgiveness of the sins of his brothers is provided. And I would suggest that Joseph foreshadows the love and forgiveness that is available to each and every one of us. There's a saying, popular saying, an idiom, I suppose, that blood is thicker than water. We say that when we want to demonstrate and hold up how deep the bonds of biology and family are that keep us together. Even when we disagree, you know, blood is thicker than water. We're in this together. La familia. However, I would argue that it's both. Both the water of baptism and the blood that has been shed for us that is the source of true love, the source of brotherly love that has been offered to us by our sinless brother, the one who took our sins upon himself as he gave himself the sacrifice of his blood for us. For you see, Jesus is our brother, our co-heir, through whom we have been adopted into the family of God. This doesn't happen through birthright. It doesn't happen through deception. It doesn't happen because we're the apple of our Father's eyes. It happens through the sacrificial love of God, given and offered to each and every one of us. So as God has forgiven us, as Joseph has forgiven his brothers, then we too are called to forgive. To forgive as we have been forgiven. And that, I'm afraid, is the true problem of brotherhood in this part of Genesis. That we should love our siblings. That we should love our sisters and brothers. That we should love one another, darn it. As we have been loved by God. Even when they've wronged us. Even when they don't deserve it, even when they've left us for dead or sold us into slavery or left us in a pit in the ground, we forgive. Because we have been forgiven, even though we don't deserve it. And in so doing, we trust. We trust that God will continue to work for good through that which may have been intended as harm for us. We trust that God will continue to work for good for that which was intended to harm us. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Amen.